today as we come to the table.
So if we're being fearful of the rent or what's going to happen tomorrow or whatever, that's wrong. This is talking about godly fear. Mark, what is godly fear? And by the way, godly fear is good. What is godly fear? Godly fear is an awe and reverence of God, His authority, His power, and that one day we will be judged by Him. Wow. Now, if that didn't put a fear in your heart, nothing will. Play that out to the end. One day you're going to stand before God. Now, as a believer, you're not going to be judged based on your sin because they're washed away, but you're going to be held accountable for the life you lived as a Christian. That alone puts fear in my heart.
There are two kinds of fear. There's the fear that is based in this world. It expresses itself as fear of tomorrow, fear of failure, fear of danger, or fear of looking foolish, among other things. The other kind of fear is what Pastor Mark calls godly fear. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. When we think of godly fear, it's the honor and reverence of the Creator and Judge of the universe. It's understanding that our lives are held in His hand and that one day we will meet Him face to face and answer for the way we used our lives. Today, Pastor Mark is going to show us the difference of why godly fear is needed and good, while other fear only tears us down. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 2 as he continues his message, Building Blocks of the Church.
I'm the one that asked our worship team to do that. I want to do that to give us a chance to stand up and say hello and to greet and maybe meet new people. But do I think the 30-second greeting time is going to be the koinonia that's going to make this church survive? And I actually had somebody say to me one time, I don't think that 30 seconds is long enough for the church to really get close. I'm like, that's not what it's for. 30 seconds is not so that we get to know each other intimately. I feel like I've known you my whole lifetime in this 25 seconds. Could we have lunch today, you know? It doesn't work that way, and it's never going to work that way. No, that is just so we can greet each other and maybe meet somebody new, and you can make that initial contact so that when church is over, you can have koinonia. Hey, I met that new guy. I wonder if he's going, hey, come with us. Come on to lunch. We're going down here to so-and-so, and, you know, it's you know, we're just come on with us. We'd love to have you. Oh, great. I was looking for a place to go. And now you begin to have the fellowship, the time together, you know? And so the second thing we've got to do at Calvary Chapel is make sure there are fellowship opportunities. Now, we have the kinships. We have other events we do, like the little, you know, meal that we had last week and the occasional picnics and then different times, whether it be a baptism or whether it be some other event, we have opportunities to get together. And even times like the men's prayer and women's prayer and all those kind of things, we have opportunities, men's group, women's group. We have opportunities. But some of you are saying, well, I don't have time for those different things the church is offering. Well, and I know we probably can offer more. That's something we can grow in. However, let me say this. When church is over, are you the one that makes the beeline to the car? Hey, listen, I'm not saying sometimes you don't have things you have to do. I understand that. And maybe you're kind of not the real social type. You know, I'm not really the social type. Some of you think that you're crazy, Mark. You talk all the time. You're just, but I'm not naturally just the kind of person who looks for social events. As a matter of fact, I tend to shy away from social events, you know, and if I'm in the midst of them, I try to do my best to meet people and to fellowship and all that. But that's something that takes work for me. It really does. It takes an effort. But you know what? If you're gone the moment church is over, how can you ever have the opportunity? It might be good to maybe say hi to that person you said during the 30-second greeting and get to know them. Maybe try to stay for extra 5 minutes and see what happens. Let fellowship among the believers. You know, when we do our Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, and especially if it's a communion night or it's a prayer night or whatever, you see people staying here forever. I mean, the service is done and they're like camped in little corners, just everybody's fellowshipping. It's a beautiful thing. And that's really what the church is supposed to be. It's not just the word of God, but getting to know each other and love each other. We're family. We're families. That's pretty wild, isn't it? And some families are different. We all grew up in different types of families. But at the same time, whether we're the quiet one of the family or whether we're the outgoing one of the family or whatever one of the family, let's get in the family. Be involved. Do things. Find out what's going on and be there. You know, you don't have to be entertaining or anything like that. This is the thing the church did. They gathered together and they had regular intimacy. And again, the word koinonia comes with a sense of intimacy. It means deeper than just the surface stuff. You know, I go to church, I see their face, but I go home. No, it's, I really love these people. I love these people. Now, you can't get intimate with everybody. You'll have your little group of people that you're intimate with. That's fine. It's impossible to be intimate with everybody, but to get to know as many as you can is good. And then to find your group you're intimate with, be intimate. Share the Lord with each other. They were doing that. I encourage you to do it. Notice thirdly, it says they continued in what? Thirdly, here's the third pillar, the breaking of bread. Now, what does it mean, the breaking of bread? They're talking about communion here. Now, they used to gather together and eat on a regular basis, right? Which the church has carried on that tradition pretty good throughout the centuries, right? But this was the actual communion. This was the time where they set aside a conscious time to remember what Jesus had done in his body and in his blood, to meditate on it. Why? Because the Lord told us to do that. He said, make sure you're remembering me, what I did in my body and my blood. And, you know, you think, how could I ever forget that? I remember even as a baby Christian, you know, how could I ever forget that? But you know what? Life goes on. And as life goes on, we get busy. It's good to have that moment. We stop. And we just look at the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your body. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for what you've done. And then we have that intimacy with him as well. That's a part of what the church has got to be. Because if we stay rallied around the Lord, it's going to help us love each other better, isn't it? You know, whenever I'm loving the Lord good, it's easier to love you guys. And whenever I'm not loving the Lord good, it's harder to love because my flesh rises up. And I'm more concerned about, you know, Marco. So I've got to keep the flesh down and stay close to the Lord if I'm going to love you guys like I should. And so they had the regular communion. Now, when do we do that, all right? We know when we have the word. We know the opportunities for fellowship. I mentioned that. When do we do the breaking of bread? We do that the first Wednesday or the first Sunday of every month. And we come together and we have a time of teaching. We have a time of worship. We have a time of remembering the Lord. Sometimes we have afterglow. Sometimes we have a time of prayer. Then we have time. That's when the fellowship really takes place the most after that, and I encourage you to come to those. This Wednesday, it'll be this Wednesday, July 4th. But Mark, we're going to see the fireworks. Well, we're done long before the sun goes down. You know, come here and see the fireworks first in the Lord. Then go and see the fireworks. Nothing wrong in going to see the fireworks. But again, we have that time gathered together. We seek the Lord. We have that intimacy together. And I encourage you to do that, to have that communion, to have that fellowship, you know. And I've had people ask me before, they'll say, you know, why don't you have communion on Sunday morning? Understand, the Bible says that communion really is for the body of Christ as a whole. And a lot of times you have people that are visiting that are not yet a part of the body of Christ. They don't know Christ yet. They're just visiting. They're checking it out. So in order to make the odds higher that it'll be the family of God, that's why we do it then. But I encourage you to come on those times, whether it be a Sunday night or Wednesday night, and fellowship with us. They continued steadfastly in the Word of God. And those are the first three pillars. Now look at the last one. It says, lastly, they continued steadfastly in prayer. Foundational. Guys, if we're not a praying church, we're going to be a dying church. Okay, Mark, when do we pray? Well, hopefully we're praying all the time. Hopefully you've been praying during the service and today. But we have specific times of prayer set aside that if you want to be a part of it with us in Koinonia, in that fellowship, you can come. We have men's prayer Tuesday morning. I've had that since the church has been going now for 15 years. Men's prayer Tuesday morning. Maybe not the full 15. It would have just been me for the first little while, but I was praying. But for probably 13 of those years, men's prayer every Tuesday morning at 6:30. We also have the women's prayer right after that. The women gather together and pray after that. And so they pray as well. You know, and so we have those times set aside. Now what we're doing is every 3 months or whatever, we're having like four times a year, just a night of prayer here at the church that, you know, Ben and Carla are leading. And so we announce those, you can hear about those, and we spend the entire service just praying to the Lord. And so prayer is just key. It's the power behind the church. And it's something, again, that we've got to be doing as a church. I invite you to be involved in those opportunities. And let me add this, on the Wednesdays and Sundays that we do communion, we have a great prayer time in those times as well. Sometimes we even break up in groups and pray. And so if you come to those, you're availing yourself the opportunity to be prayed for and to be involved in prayer. Jesus said this, my house will be called a what? House of prayer. So we need to be praying. If we're not praying, we're missing one of these foundational principles. Now, it's interesting. I saw an interesting model of this just recently. If you have a foundation and you put four pillars on it and lay something on top of it, what happens if you pull out one of those pillars? Well, it leans down to that opening and the whole thing slides down and falls. And that's exactly what the church is like if we don't have these four foundational things in place. Because without these things, the church is not going to be able to be the church that it's supposed to be. So one small verse, but packed with so much information and foundational stuff for the church and the way it's supposed to operate. Now, when they did that, what was the result? How effective was this early church in Jerusalem? Look at verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Two results. Notice what happened. Number one, fear came on every soul. Now, you might say, wait a minute, fear is not a good thing. Well, a wrong kind of fear is not a good thing. Like, God has not told us to be afraid of everything and have all these phobias. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if we're being fearful of the rent or what's going to happen tomorrow or whatever, that's wrong. This is talking about godly fear. Mark, what is godly fear? And by the way, godly fear is good. What is godly fear? Godly fear is an awe and reverence of God, His authority, His power, and that one day we will be judged by Him. Wow. Now, if that doesn't put a fear in your heart, nothing will. Play that out to the end. One day you're going to stand before God. Now, as a believer, you're not going to be judged based on your sin because they're washed away, but you're going to be held accountable for the life you lived as a Christian. That alone puts fear in my heart. As a pastor especially, now we have it both ends. We're all going to stand before the Lord. Think about that day face to face. There He's going to be. There we're going to be. And we're going to give account for the lives that we lived as Christians. So I think it's healthy to have that what I'll call godly fear, because it keeps us away from sin and it keeps us doing the right thing we're supposed to do. I know that a godly fear reminds me to treat you guys the way you should be treated. You know, God will remind me often, hey, that's my little girl. Hey, that's my son. Hey, that's my, and I'm not talking about my immediate family, all right? I'm talking about you guys, which means the way I treat you, I've got to answer to Him for. So it's a big deal. So this is a godly fear, and so it's a good thing. But beyond the godly fear, you know, the second result will be that, notice this, if we're doing these things, these four pillars, there's going to be that fear within us and a fear in the community of the God that we serve, because they're going to see His power. But notice the next result is many signs and wonders. Now, you know, that doesn't mean necessarily miracle services, but what it means is you're going to see miracles. You're going to see people healed of things that they couldn't be healed of normally. Supernatural things are going to happen. We've seen that over the years here. And you guys probably most of you in this room, if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you've seen a miracle. You've seen God work. The church will operate more in that if we have these foundational pillars in place. It's a natural result of living for the Lord. Great result there in verse 43. And notice 44, it goes on and says, now all who believe were together and had all things in common. It also created a commonality in one another, a love for one another. It means basically, you know, that everybody was caring about the other's needs. Everybody was watching out for each other. What a great church that would be if everybody watched out for each other. Now, I know, especially the larger a church gets, that's harder to do in a pure sense because we have a lot of people from all backgrounds, but we can do our part and say, God, I want to do the best I can to put others before myself. And this commonality here, and it goes on really here talking about, really the word has almost kind of a legal sense to it, which makes sense when we go into the next verse. Because look at verse 45, it says, and they sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, I'm not suggesting the church should do that today. I've had people say, well, you know, you're saying we should be more like the early church. Well, the early church had a lot of good things and the early church had some bad things as well. This is one of them that I believe was bad. And why? Because of this, they ended up going broke. How do we know that? Paul had to travel to the other churches and had to take up a collection for all those that didn't have anything back in Jerusalem because they went broke. And why did they go broke? Listen, the hearts were right. The hearts were good, and everybody sold everything they had. They brought everything, their bank accounts, they brought everything in. Now imagine this. Let me just set the setting for you here. You guys just loved each other so much that you cleared out your bank account. You sold possessions that you had, maybe spare land or whatever, things you didn't need. You brought all the money to the leadership at Calvary Chapel and said, now, you distribute this to the needs of the people as they have it. Now, that sounds magnanimous, and it shows a heart that is fantastic, but the bottom line is it doesn't work in reality. Why? Because there will always be, over time, those who will put in and those who won't, and so eventually all the money is used up, and it fails. It's doomed to failure. It's exactly what happened in the early church. They put all their money in, Eventually, it collapsed and failed, and Paul had to go taking up money all the different places to bring it back. So here's the thing. Although their hearts were right, God hadn't called us to do that. Now, you might say, well, what about when he said to the wealthy man, the rich man, you know, go and sell all that you have? You know, he said, Lord, what must I do to follow you and be saved? Go sell all that you have and give to the poor. Well, he told him to, right? Here's the difference. That was that man's God. If money is your God, if possessions are your God, go sell all that you have and give it to the church, give it to the poor, give it to missions, because you're bound up by another God and God wants you to serve him and him alone. But if you're not run by those things, then you can use those as great tools for the ministry. And so I see the good things about the early church. I see the bad things about the early church. I see the things that worked. I see the things that didn't work. And as I said, I'm not going to present a picture of a perfect church here at first. I'm just going to show you the foundation that was laid. And this is one I believe that God didn't instruct them to do. They did it out of the goodness of their hearts. But at the same time, it was unsuccessful and unsustainable. And so therefore, I don't think God is calling the church today to do that. However, I will say this before we move on to verse 46. Is the church responsible, and should the church be meeting the needs of brothers and sisters around us that are hurting? You better believe it. If we see a brother or sister that's hurting and they're in need, the Bible says we're to reach out and meet that need. We're to minister to that need. You know, what good does it do to say, be warm and filled, and then we walk off? You know, God bless you, and they're not warm and filled. You know, we need to say, God bless you, be warm and filled. Then we need to, you know, buy them some groceries or help them pay their rent or whatever, so it is the case. So there's a balance here that we see in this. So they were taking care of the needs. Notice verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. I love this. Notice it says, first of all, in verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple. I've heard people say that the early church never gathered together publicly or as a group. That all they did was gather in homes. And all they did was gather in small groups. That's not what I see in the scripture. As a matter of fact, it tells us they were gathering in Solomon's porch or Solomon's portico, the place where those pillars were. Kind of neat, they were gathering where the pillars were, doing the four pillars of the church. They were gathering publicly as a church, having church services. And notice this, they were doing it every day. How do you think this church would respond if I said, okay, we're doing something new? Sunday is every day at Calvary Chapel. And so every day we came together. That might not be as formal as this, but I think it would be neat one day if there was something going on every day that not even everyone had to come to, but if you ever needed to get ministered to or something you wanted to be a part of, you could do. Wouldn't that really be cool? And that's what the early church was doing. They literally were having services every day. And note this, for those who say the early church didn't gather together publicly and as a group, here it is. Yes, they did. And they did it every day. Well, it also says, notice this, and they gathered from home to home. That is, they also had the small groups. They also had as a supplement, as a vitamin, as the additional, they would have the small groups or the cell groups, whatever you want to call them. We call them kinships, around different parts of town. And so the church was functioning as a large gathering together so the word of God could be proclaimed as God has designed it. And then in small settings so we could have koinonia. There could be intimacy and closeness. So we see this motto here that really is being done even today in a lot of circles, that exactly what was going on in the early church. They were with one accord daily in the temple. And notice, breaking bread house to house, they were eating together and having fellowship together. And I love this, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Look at those two things, gladness, simplicity of heart. It comes to the idea of gladness of joy. It's like, man, I love going over there. I love going to that kinship. I love just having lunch with them. I love hanging out. And they just had fun together. You ever had people like that in the Lord? That's what this word's talking about. I just love it. This is great. There's joy in this. See, that's what's supposed to be there. And also simplicity of heart, that is humility. Literally would be a picture of humility. Here's what he's talking about. And that is esteeming others higher than yourself. Well, that goes against our society today, doesn't it? We even teach that ourself has to be first. No, in the early church and the way God designed it, we're to put others before ourselves. I've seen and heard of a few people that I know have done that throughout their life, and it's amazing to me. I was challenged by that just this week. You know, people talk about when they meet Billy Graham. They'll say, by the time you meet Billy Graham and leave, get this. And I've heard this from more than one person, and I know some pastors that have been able to spend time with him. What they say is, by the time you leave, you feel like he thinks you're more important than he is. Now think about that. Here's a man that God has used literally around the world to lead millions to Christ. still loving the Lord with all of his heart, all the way, made it all the way to the end. He's got, I mean, just the legacy and the history of how God has used him. It's not about him. It's the fact he let God use him. But when you meet with a man like that, rather than thinking, wow, what a great man, you go away feeling he thinks that I'm great. He thinks that I'm important. And I've met others like that as well. They make you feel like you're the one that's important. You know, I desire that. See, I know that I'm nothing, but sometimes I think I am. And I hate that. I want to make you guys know the truth, and that is that you're more important than I am. That's the truth of the matter for each one of us. God says everybody else is more important than we are. That is the call of the Christian. And so that's something to be praying for. God, help me to make others feel more important than I am. This is what this word really means here, this humility. They had joy, and they were there. There was no, it was just all sweet, no pretension, and nobody trying to be great or trying to be the important one or trying to be the one that rises to the top. They were just loving each other and all this stuff. And notice the result of it. Because they did that, they got a reputation. Look at verse 47. It says, and praising God and having favor with all the people. So what was the result? They were praising God because of the joy and the humility and all that went with that. But notice this, they had favor with the people. And I believe that if we become a people, if we become a fellowship that puts others first and is not afraid to pray for others and put them out there, I mean, how, you know, just to really go for that, you know, I think that gives us favor in the eyes of the people around us. You know, what if there was something you really, really wanted? And God had a believer right next to you get it. What's your response? Do you pray for them? Do you thank the Lord for blessing them? It doesn't mean you can't maybe be disappointed because it was something you wanted. Maybe you wanted to move or you wanted that job or you wanted that whatever and they got it. But what's our response to that? And it's funny, as we started, we planted the church, people would sometimes say to me, Mark, what if another Calvary comes to town? I'm like, oh no, can't let that happen. It needs to be all about us. Wrong. If another Calvary comes to town, we need to be praying for them and helping them grow and investing in the ministry as well as any of the other churches, not just Calvary. I say that because it hits home because that's who we are. But am I praying for Sevier Heights? Am I praying for other churches in town? Do I want them to be successful? Absolutely. I drive by them and say, God, continue to pour out your spirit there. Bless them. They're our family. God has just called us to do what we're doing. Everybody has a portion of the wall to build. We're not competing with each other. They're building what God has called them to build. We're building what God has called us to build. The other churches in town are building what God has called them to build. Would to God that we would just love them and pray for them. You know, it's not about some kind of, you know, we do it this way or we do it that way or we've got this better. You know what? We just all need to love Jesus. That's what it's about. And so they had favor with the people. It means grace. God gave them grace because of their attitude and their heart. And notice this. I love this. This is something every pastor needs, a plaque on his desk or on his door or somewhere. This last line is huge. And the Lord, I have that underlined, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. How many church growth programs are out there? I don't know. Grow your church by doing this. You know, I get them in the mail, you know. You know, have different bands each week or do this event or do that event. Look, there's nothing wrong in a band. There's nothing wrong in an event if it's an outreach and something God has moved you to do. But if the goal is just to grow the church, listen, whose job is it to grow the church? It's the Lord's. What is our job? The four pillars. Word of God, fellowship, prayer, and breaking of bread. That's our job. And then to love others more than we love ourselves. And when we do that, what happens? We get favor with the people, favor with God, and then God grows the church.
And just like that, another time at the table of God's Word has come to an end. The accounts of this book end up being the types of storylines that directors long for in a good plot of an underdog overcoming the odds and doing more than people would ever expect. But like many stories, they don't always have a happy ending, at least here on Earth. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of Acts next time. But you don't have to wait until then to listen to more great Bible studies. You can access this series in the Come to the Table section on thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. You can also download the Way Media app to access teachings as they're available. If you live in the Knoxville area, you're invited to join Pastor Mark and the community of Jesus followers at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For nearly 25 years, it's been been incredible to see how God has used us in our local community and through this radio outreach. There's always a seat for you. We meet Saturdays at 6 p.m., Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15, and in the evening again at 6. We also gather Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you can't make it in person, that's not a problem. You can join us online. We're streaming our services through the Way Media app. To find out more info on Calvary Knoxville, scroll to the bottom of the waymedia.net to find a link to our church website. Pastor Mark has more to share, so be sure to join us as we prepare to come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.